So with that, I'm going to get into a topic today that literally this morning I didn't do the best job of living out. And now I have a chance to give a message on it. Why not? Okay. So God, thanks for who you are. Thanks for being the reason why I have second, third, and thousands of chances. And same with my friends here. Have your way in us and through us, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're talking about fresh fruit. So much better than nasty fruit, right? Stale fruit. Now, I like dry fruit, so I'm going to be honest. That isn't necessarily fresh, but I like some dry fruit. Is that a no, Angie? Is that what that? Okay, all right. What's your favorite fruit from Alabama?
Oh, I love watermelon.
Watermelon. Seedless or? You have to? Because you have to spit them out?
No GMO.
No GMO. Yes. Do you ever do the pinch them and let them fly? All right, cool. All right, so we love fruit, fresh fruit, fruit of the Spirit, what we've been talking about. We're near the end of it. Next week will be the last one, and I'll do this synopsis of the whole thing next week. But right now, I want to remind you that for us to bear fruit of the Spirit, it goes beyond normal. See, the fruit of our lives, sadly, on our own, is listed before all this, and I'm not going to get into that list, but it's trash. It's nasty. It's a mess. And that's what we can get from our flesh. But we go beyond normal, like the Holy Spirit steps in and produces fruit in us, and it's only able to be produced by Him. We talked about this in John 15, that Jesus said, I want you to bear much fruit, fruit that will last, and only the Spirit producing that kind of fruit in you will be able to see people set free, as Paul testified to. You actually get to help other people get set free as well. And so with that, we'll go to Galatians 5. Now, I know that Paul just read this, and I know that some of you have this already memorized, but I think it's okay to repeat stuff over and over again, especially when it's good, because I know that I repeat lies over and over again in my head until it becomes so part of my story that it feels true. And I want the truth to take place of that. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. So look at it one more time. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. Just right off the bat, does your life look like these things? Are you following Jesus? Is He producing this in you? Do you wish you had more of that? Are you hoping you have more of that? Then it goes to goodness. And remember, we talked just a couple weeks ago, goodness. The root of the word is God. We don't get any of these. Again, going beyond normal. The normal stuff is what we see as painful and agony and challenge and maybe comfort zone. And I'm sorry for you, but I'm fine over here. But goodness, goodness is like, I want to do good. I want to be good, and I can't do that apart from God. And then faithfulness. We talked about last week significantly, the faithfulness of God. Now the gentleness, and then self-control. All of these are modeled by Jesus. All but one of them are the fruit of God Himself. God doesn't need to be self-controlled. Jesus says a man needed to be self-controlled. And I'm going to tell you next week, the only reason why we have self-control is when we give up control of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Which is just a wild thought, but it's along the lines of to live, you have to die. And I think sometimes to understand any of these, we have to know that the works of the Spirit or the works of the flesh, the works of our bodies, the works of our attitudes are so messed up, they show us just how good God's fruit is. And so with that, we're going to get right to it. God is gentle. God is gentle. I constantly think about gentleness, and I think about one of my pastors, Pastor Jan Hedinga. He's a big man. He's only about 6'1". His voice sounds exactly like what you think God's voice would sound like. Oh, I don't think that's what you want. And I'm like, you're right. I repent, right? I mean, and I didn't even do anything wrong yet. But his huge hands, big, huge hands, size 16 feet. He talked about gentleness and meekness and how they're interchangeable. The word is interchangeable for sure. And he said that meekness is power under control. Gentleness is power under control. He said, like me holding my granddaughter's hand. And I was like, oh, wow. Like his hand is huge. And at that point, Audie, his newest granddaughter, had just this tiny little hand. And he says, I could crush her. I'm like, you could crush most grown men. Of course you could crush her hand. He goes, but I never would. I'm gentle. I'm meek. And he said, that's how God is with us. You guys think about it. He spoke the galaxies into existence, created our world exactly the way it needed to be created so it could have life. And everything around you, right, he spoke into existence. And yet, painstakingly, gently, he made us out of the mud. And then he breathed his life, his spirit, into us. It effectively says in Psalms and another spot, kind of in Revelation, that a little like snot rocket from God would blow away the entire universe. Literally. And if you don't know what that is, outside I'll show you. All right, but he could do that with just a blast from his nostril. And yet he gently breathed life into us and continues to keep us going because he's gentle. One of my favorite psalms really speaks to this. And it starts out, it's Psalm 18. You can join me there if you like. I'm going to go 18:35 today. But Psalm 18 starts out that he's our strength. He's our stronghold. He's a shield. He's amazing. He's powerful. But later on in Psalm 18, it talks about his gentleness. And though I could pick a whole lot of things to talk about, I'm going to end on how awesome God is and how gentle he is through Jesus. But this first one really stood out to me, and it's this power under control and what it can do for us. You've given me the shield of your salvation, and your right hand supported me, and your gentleness made me great. That lands for me in so many different ways today. Still, in this day and age, there's people that actually will come to me and ask, what do you think? That blows my mind still. I'm 51 years old. You should think that maybe with some time, that should become something that is more, I guess, understandable. But that people want to know what I have to say. They want to know what I think, and they want to know, many of them, according to what I think God is saying. But they'll ask for a pastor's blessing. Only God's gentleness has made me great in that way. That he would take me from the muck and bring me to a spot where people want to know what I have to think. And I want to point them to Jesus, but I don't always do so. But God, being this power under control, this idea of a mom or a dad holding a baby's hand, or having somebody come to you and ask what you think, and rather than just, that's dumb. What are you thinking? I could be gentle. I ask a question later on at the end with the questions that I ask you guys to go and discuss with each other. When was the last time you had an argument with somebody and they didn't even know it? Right? How about that gentleness? How about the idea that just because you know something different, you don't put somebody on full blast? Or another way for me to ask it that I didn't is, when was the last time you were right in a wrong way? Where you had all the right to say and all the truth to just slam somebody over the head with, and you did. and you gave it to him. No room for discussion, no room for, hey, let's arrive at some conclusions. You just, let me help you conclude that. Well, God, being gentle, there's literally, outside of Jesus, there are countless ways that he shows it. One way he showed it was through a guy named Elijah. And I want to tell you just a little bit about his story, but really, like I said, I want to get to who Jesus is. But Elijah's got something for us here. Elijah was this man who was called to be a prophet. The end of his life is super cool. He gets beamed up like Scotty. He just gets whirlwind out of here. And God was super gracious to him in that way. But he went through a whole lot. And he literally has this mountaintop experience where he's up there and they're in a drought. And he's there against 800 false, really demonic god priests. And they build up their little altar. It's pretty big, actually. And they put a bull on there. And he does his and puts a bull on it. And then they dig a moat around it. And then let's pour some water on it. Water's real scarce at that time. And he says, we're going to call on our gods. You call on your fake god, Baal, this demon god, and I'll call on Yahweh. And whoever sends fire down, that's the real God. I don't need to tell you, but I will. Their God's on vacation. Their God's out sick. Their God slept in. He's not there. Our God, Yahweh, shows up. Fire gets the first altar, licks up all the water, and then jumps over to this one and takes care of all that. And he's like, okay, now go kill all those dudes. And they do. And he comes down from the mountain. Got to be feeling pretty darn good, right? Well, this evil queen, Jezebel, says, I'm going to kill you. Far be it from me if you're not like them by this time tomorrow. And he's like, great. I just want to die. He forgets down in the valley what God showed him up on the mountaintop. And that's real for us too. But he goes and just has this terrible time and he runs and God is gentle with him and he finds him and he says, man, get up and eat. And then we'll pick up the story where he arose, ate and drank, and he went in the strength of eating just a little bit of food for 40 days and 40 nights and he ends up at Mount Horeb. Oh my goodness, I geeked out hard this week on Mount Horeb. Go look it up. So much stuff happened. We call it also Mount Sinai. It's the mountain of God, and God shows himself over and over again to his people there. And yet, he came in Jesus to us. We didn't have to go to no mountain. The mountain came to us. With all that, let me just read for you. And my wife's in the room. She knows when I say, let me just read for you, what it means is I'm going to try really hard not to preach on it. But I'm just going to read for you 1 Kings 19, 9 through 18. So after this trip, he goes to a cave and he lodged in it. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him and he said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? He said, I've been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts. For the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. And I, even I only am left. And they seek my life to take it away. And God said, go out and stand on the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by. On the same mountain the Lord passed by, almost killed Moses, and he just saw his back. God, being gentle, put him in this little cleft, like kind of like a cave type thing, and said, look, you want to see me? You can't see all of me. You'll die, but you can see some of me. And he walked by on that same mountain. He's like, look, I'm going to speak to you. So go out. I got something to say. And a great and strong wind tore the mountains and broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, the sound of a low whisper. You guys, this week, I was like, what other kind of whisper is there? There's the stage whisper, hey! But I mean a low whisper. I mean, we're getting to the point here, right? Where it's like, look, earth, wind, and fire, so to speak, right? Nope, not in that. But in this low whisper. And when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his cloak and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. We think God is always in the earth-shattering wind or the fire or the earthquake. We think he's just got, he's so amazing and powerful because he is. He's the root of the word awesome as well. But Elijah knew that it was the Lord because he was gentle. And he whispered to him. He's like, come on. And behold, there came a voice to him and said, what are you doing here, Elijah? Second time. Here again, God's super gentle. Here's his little whiner speech again. I've been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword, and I, even I, am the only one that's left. And they seek my life to take it away. I mean, here I am. I'm your only dude on the whole planet, and they want to kill me too. And the Lord said to him, go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when you arrive, you shall anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. And Jehu, the son of Nimshi, you shall anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat, of Abel-Meholah, you shall anoint to be prophet in your place. And again, he doesn't know it, but you're going somewhere, Elijah, but not the way you think you are. I've got something super sweet for you. And the one who escapes from the sword of Hazael shall Jehu put to death. And the one who escapes from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha put to death. Yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him. You guys, go back, spend some time. See just how amazing God is. He's saying to him in some really, I told you so kind of ways, but not being that way. He's like, look, there's so many more people that haven't bowed to any other God than you think. You're not by yourself. Plus, I got you, and I've got something magically amazing for you. As cool as all that is, Jesus is the greatest example of God's gentleness. We've talked about this a ton, so I'm not going to belabor it too much, but I am going to take you to one of, if not the most famous, at least in America, verses, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. I didn't send him down here to wipe you out. I sent him down here to save you. Philippians 2, 5 through 8. We've talked about this a ton, so I won't belabor this, and I will do my very best not to elaborate on it because it's really straightforward, and we've talked about it a lot, even during this series. But Philippians 2, 5 through 8 talks about the gentleness of God. Have this mind or this attitude among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross? Or as this beauty says in 2 Corinthians 8:9, if you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. You thought it was cool that God put his hand over Moses. You thought it was cool that he was gentle and a whisper rather than earthquake, wind, and fire for Elijah. And then he takes Elijah up without having to taste death. That was all cool. What's the most gentle is that he came for you. And that he died as you. That he paid a price that you could never pay. This Jesus, as Pastor Dane Ortlund said in his book, Gentle and Lowly, The Heart of Christ for Sinners and Sufferers, is meek, humble, gentle. Jesus is not trigger happy, not harsh, reactionary, easily exasperated. He's the most understanding person in the universe. The posture most natural to him is not a pointed finger, but open arms. You guys, there's only one passage in all of the New Testament. The Old Testament has a few ways where it talks about God and his heart. There's only one passage, and it's Matthew 11:28-30, where Jesus says, this is my heart. This is what I'm like. And it starts with these two words. Come to me. Not shut up and get away. Not, you blew it. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. A quick word on the word yoke. It is definitely something from farmers. It's for oxen or any other beast of burden, right? You're welcome, Fiona. I'm sorry also. All right, but the oxen or any other beast of burden to be able to do work in, but it was also symbolic of teaching. He's like, take my teaching on you. Learn from me. He says, come, take, learn. Dear brothers and sisters, he came to us that we could come to him. He wants us to know that he's gentle and lowly. He's humbled himself. He's meek. He does come back the next time, and every knee will bow then, and every tongue will confess then. And that's the end of the Philippians 2 part. The first part is like, look, he came first and was humble. He made himself a person and he died. This is gentle. This is lowly. This is humble. This is meek. This is power under control. And why? That we could come to him. God put this on my heart and I wrote it out and I wanted to read it to you. I don't think it's like the best thing that I've written. It's certainly not the best thing that's ever been written about Jesus. It's just something that was on my heart. Jesus came from heaven to earth in humility. He touched the leper. He forgave the prostitute. Healed the disabled. Preached good news to the poor. Commanded repentance. And his kindness led us to it. He reinstated the deserters, doubters, and deniers. He came so we could come to him. In a few weeks, I get to go hang out with a number of young people who are in a gap year of their life, and they're trying to figure out more about who Jesus is and what he has for them. It's at a school called Adelphia, and it's a discipleship school. They blessed me with being able to teach on the book of Titus. And on Halloween, I want to go to Titus 3 for only treats today. And get as many as you want. You know how that is. Like, people, especially during COVID, they're like, hey, we're just going to put this bowl out there. Just take one. Right. Gosh, when I was a kid growing up in like South Snohomish County, and we saw one of those, it was like, because there was no film at that day. It was just like, but today it's all you can eat, friends. Titus 3, 1 through 11. If we're responding to this Jesus who came to earth in humility, who wasn't afraid of the dirty and the nasty. Remember they said, your master eats with sinners. Friends, I've said it a million times and I'll probably say it a million more and you can get tired of all my pastor dad jokes, but who else could he have eaten with? Who else? Look, I'm not gentle on my own. I get called out on stuff and my immediate reaction is a reaction. I got invited in to see my first grandchild born. What an honor. Oh my goodness. It's almost 13 years ago now, but I remember it like it was yesterday. My firstborn, having her firstborn. And I get to be in the room. And I'm there and I'm next to my daughter. And she's in so much pain. She's agonizing. She's trying to get this baby out. And I just lovingly, ever so gently go, and she said, Dad, I'm having a baby. Don't shush me. That's not what I meant. But my first reaction in my heart was, hey, let's have a little discussion about what I was trying to do. I'm your dad. I was just trying to comfort you. That's my first. That's who I am apart from Jesus. But Aaron, you've got Jesus in you. Homie, I'm not perfect yet. I need Jesus so much. And so when he writes stuff for us, this isn't just for us to catch on a Sunday. This isn't just for us to possibly get into midweek. This is daily bread for your soul. Here goes Titus 3, 1 through 11. Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy toward all people. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. They hate you. That's okay. I hate them too. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. So that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people. But avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, and quarrels about the law, for they're unprofitable and worthless. As for a person who stirs up division after warning him once and then twice, that's gentleness, by the way, not just I told you once, get out, but let me give you another warning, then have nothing more to do with him, knowing that such a person is warped and sinful. He's self-condemned. Look, gentleness is not weakness. If you go back earlier in Matthew 11, you find out that in that context of come to me, all you are weary and tired and burdened, and I'll give you rest. I'm gentle and lowly. His cousin, John, was in prison and was going to lose his head. His cousin John was in prison and was going to lose his head, and he started to wonder, is this really the Savior of the world? And so he sent two of his disciples who weren't in prison to go and ask Jesus, are you the one to come or is somebody else coming? Because his circumstances didn't really lead him to think that God's Messiah was on the scene. Because God's Messiah on the scene would no doubt let the prophet, the mouthpiece of this Messiah, out of prison, not to languish. And Jesus said, hey, go tell John what you see. The calling card of the Savior. Like, yeah, I'm here. And also, you're blessed if you don't fall away on behalf of the Messiah. Not once in the speech that he gave to those disciples to go back and give to John, not once did he say, and you're going to get out of prison. Don't worry about it. I got something cool working out. God's gentleness is not weakness. There's a plan that God has, and he knows what you need when you need it. And this fresh fruit is not easy to bear. Later on in that same little speech, he's like, look, it's way more blessed for places like Sodom and Gomorrah that already been smoked off the planet. It's way more blessed for them than the people that see me, know me, and ignore me. That doesn't seem so gentle. He's not weak in his gentleness. He's meek. His power under control. You sit here this morning and you hear whatever it is you hear. You can do whatever you want with whatever you've heard. But unless you come to Jesus, you're missing out. And if you've never come to Jesus, you don't know the problem. You don't know that you are far from him and you're a wreck without him. You'll be separated forever. He didn't come to condemn you, but you're self-condemned, like it says in Titus 3 and in John 3:18, if you don't submit. Repentance, look for good works. Be like your Jesus. He's the strength in you. When he said you should do this, when he calls you, commands people to repent, and we don't, we're in trouble. Do you catch? I mean, like I said, it's all you can eat here. You can only pick treats out of this. Some of them don't feel like treats. Maybe the very first one. Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities. No. I'm American. I don't have to submit to anybody. Tell me what to do. More than American, I'm a child of the Most High God. I'm a rule and reign with him. I'm a get started now. That feels more like a trick today than a treat. But if you're gentle, you're meek, your power under control, you know that your Jesus wins and he always will. Even when you get left in prison. Even when you don't get healed of what you're praying for, you win. Our names are engraved in the righteous palms of the Most High God. And can't nobody erase it. Nobody. If you're not in Jesus, I beg you right now, humble yourself. Come to this gentle Jesus who's lowly, who wants to give you rest, and submit to him. Christian, if you've wandered, come back to him. If you're somebody who's just stoked about God, his grace, and his truth, and you're really doing well, we need that example. Keep living it out and keep coming to Jesus because he's your source. This is what he's called you to do. It's not miraculous for us anymore to do these things. It's who we are in him. This is fresh fruit, and it's for everybody. I'm going to ask you again to go through these questions. And I'm going to ask you in question 3, really quick, to really consider this. Does thinking of Jesus as gentle and lowly lead you to him or away from him? Please explain your answer. Can I ask you right now, church, right here, just anybody willing, it leads you to him or it leads you away from him? Would you answer that question even out loud right now with us? One day maybe we'll kind of break up into smaller groups and talk, and you're like, oh, I'm not going to be here that day. Well, you won't know when it is, so good luck. But let me ask, would you answer? Is anybody willing to answer this? Considering and knowing that Jesus is gentle and lowly, does it lead you to him, or does it kind of make you go, what? Nah, I don't want that. Lead you to him.
The whole world was gentle and lowly.
Amen. So we're not there yet, right, Carol? But you're right. So it leads you to. Anybody else lead you to or away? Because I have friends that the gentleness and lowliness of Jesus has made them think he's a pansy. Made them think, I don't know, just step on over me because I'm a Christian. I'm a doormat. And they don't come to Jesus because of that. And now that I've said it like that with that tone of voice, if anybody was like, yeah, I'm there too, you're probably not going to raise your hand, huh? I'm sorry. Yes, ma'am.
Mmm.
Whoo. Monica, that'll preach. Next hour, I'll give you credit. That's really strong. Thank you. Yeah, Amy.
So I'm going to be really honest here and just say that it doesn't make me, it leads me to him, but sometimes I feel wary because I'm afraid that even though it seems like he's gentle and drawing me in, that maybe he's going to lash out with something like authority and something.
Yeah. I appreciate it. Amy, not just because it's online, but there's people up here. I'm going to repeat it. Amy said, yeah, it should lead her and lean into, just like Monica said with the gentleness and a whisper, you got to lean and say, what was that? She's like, yeah. But then there's also times where I'm wary, she says, because he's going to actually lash out is what goes on in my mind. And that he's going to come at me because I've blown it. And I don't always believe it. Is that a pretty good synopsis? Thank you for the humility of that. Yeah, Gary. Yep. Yeah. Amen. That's good. Thank you, Gary. Gary says, look, I feel afraid that I've done too much and that he's going to actually be exasperated with me and he's going to write me off. But he says, I know he's not that way, and I keep coming to him and he keeps leading me to him. And it should lead us to him in a way that we don't keep doing those things. But he loves us just the same. And I've been so many times in my life as a father and as a pastor, I've been afraid to tell people he really is way better than you think he is, because I'm afraid I'm giving them license to just say, whatever, God. But his kindness leads us to repentance. There comes a point, right, in marriage where you're not just so stoked about the faithfulness of your spouse that you just go ahead and cohort wherever you can. You actually instead are like, oh, gosh, I want to bless this person so much. I'm just grateful. My heart just leaps. You guys, there's a guy, John Stott, that wrote a little something. And I found it this morning, but I had put this on there so many weeks ago. As a matter of fact, 4 months ago. The essence of sin is man substituting himself for God, while the essence of salvation is God substituting himself for man. Man asserts himself against God and puts himself where only God deserves to be. God sacrifices himself for man and puts himself where only man deserves to be. Man claims prerogatives that belong to God alone. God accepts penalties that belong to man alone. It's in the cross of Christ. He wants you. He loves you. He wants to give you rest. He doesn't want to just bust you up, knock you out, make you pay for what you did. Dear friend, he paid for what you did. Amen. Come to him. Jesus, we recognize you and we love you. We want you. Thanks for coming to us first. May we come to you and be the kind of people, though at times deserters, doubters, and deniers, we can be made new. And what we once were is nothing compared to what you've paid for us to be. I thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.